John chapter 12, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. I've got to turn this on here. Good to be back with you. Appreciate so much you being here. Notice we've got visitors, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come always. When we get visitors to come and be with us, we appreciate that. We appreciate your interest in the things of our Lord and Savior. We sung about our Lord and Savior tonight, and that's who I want to talk about. Here in John chapter 12, look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Sir, we wish to see Jesus. There was a preacher who got up to preach for the first time at a place, and he noticed on the lectern where he was that there was a sign that said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that is true. That is the responsibility of every preacher who stands up before people, is to make sure that people see Jesus. And I suggest that a preacher is truly successful if after he has preached, people are talking about Jesus. They're not talking about how great a preacher he is or how great an orator he is, but they're talking about Jesus. And when that occurs, and people are talking about Jesus after a presentation, then that preacher is truly successful. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The title of the lesson, "Sir, We Wish to See Jesus." Preachers must preach so people will see Jesus. But I want to say also, another point to be emphasized here is that no matter how successful a preacher may be in presenting Jesus to people, whether or not people see Jesus or not is dependent upon them, how they listen. So whether or not people see Jesus depends on the attitude with which they listen. And I want to talk about both of those areas tonight. The responsibility of the preacher to preach Jesus, and the responsibility of us as listeners, that we need to listen with the right attitude. So that's what we see when Jesus is being preached. First of all, let's talk about the responsibility that we have as preachers to preach Jesus. Our responsibility is to help people to see, first of all, the deity of Jesus. And what I'm going to be doing is reading from several passages of Scripture to emphasize what Jesus said, what He did. I don't have the Scriptures up on the screen, but I want you to turn with me in your Bibles as we read these passages. The first passage is at John chapter 1. You know, we've been studying the book of John in our Wednesday night study, and John emphasizes the deity of Christ. One of the purposes in the writing of this book is to tell us who Jesus is, and he emphasizes the deity of Jesus. At the very beginning, he says, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Word was in the beginning with God. He was God. He made all things. There was nothing that was made that was not made by Him. Who is the Word? Well, we know who the Word is. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, the One who became flesh and dwelt among men is Jesus. He was the One who was in the beginning with God. He was God. He created all things. This is the deity of Christ. Look in John chapter 8, in verses 56 through 59. Jesus said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now that posed a question in the mind of the Jews. The Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. That points to the eternal nature of Jesus. That is pointing then to His deity. And they understood that because if you notice in verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at Him. They understand that He just committed blasphemy. Here's a man who's making Himself God. But Jesus is God. He was deity in the flesh. Look with me also in John chapter 10, in verses 30 through 33. Jesus said in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." His Father being God. And He says, "I and the Father are one." Well, the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. They understood what He meant, that He is making Himself equal with God. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God." Jesus claimed to be deity. And He was deity. He was whom He claimed to be and proved it by His resurrection from the dead. But as we preach Jesus, we must preach that He was not just a man who lived here upon this earth, a good man, a good teacher, a good philosopher that taught many good things. No, He was the Son of God. He was deity in the flesh who came and proclaimed the words of God, the words of deity. But also we see as we look at Jesus, we see the compassion of Jesus. And that's something that must be emphasized as we then strive to get people to see Jesus. You know, this is a word, compassion is a word that is used several times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John concerning Jesus. Look with me at a few of these. And again, I'm going to just be reading a lot of this to emphasize the compassion of Jesus. Look in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. It says, "Now a leper came to Him," and we know a leper was one who had an incurable disease. His flesh would be eaten away. "And this leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Jesus was moved with compassion on this man. Look also in Matthew chapter 20, and begin with verse 29. Matthew chapter 20, and begin with verse 29. "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" Now notice, two blind men crying out for mercy. Verse 31. "Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to Him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him." Put yourself in the place of this leper. Put yourself in the place of these blind men. And you're in these conditions and you're crying out to Him for mercy. And Jesus, because of His compassion for them, He then heals them. Look with me also in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. This is when Jesus comes to the city of Nain. And there comes out a widow who is accompanying her son who had died. Luke chapter 7, and beginning with verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now here's a woman who has lost her husband. She's a widow, and she's now lost her only son. Jesus has compassion upon her and raises him from the dead. Look with me also in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Now, we could go on and on and read other passages that talk about the compassion of our Lord. And what we see here is that Jesus cares about people. You go through difficulties in life, you can be assured of the fact that Jesus cares. He has compassion upon you. Someone might say, "Well, I've prayed and prayed, and He hasn't done anything." That doesn't mean the Lord does not care. That does not mean that He doesn't have compassion. That doesn't mean that He does not have mercy. Do we trust Him? We let Him then work in the way that He chooses. And so what we're saying here is that we're presenting the Jesus of the Bible, the one who came upon this earth. And who is He? Well, He's deity. He's one who had compassion upon His fellow man. He cares. You know, sometimes we sing the song, "Does Jesus Care?" It says, one of the verses, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares." We have not helped people until we help people to see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus truly cares for you. But also, in preaching Jesus, we need to help people to see that Jesus is an authoritative teacher. He is Lord. If Jesus does not speak with absolute authority, if as we read the words of Jesus as He taught while He was here upon this earth, if He is not one who had absolute authority over man, then He is one of the most arrogant, conceited men that has ever lived here upon this earth. You just read the statements that Jesus makes. Just look with me here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. After He had taught His disciples what is commonly called the Sermon upon the Mount, He says to them in the conclusion of this sermon, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Can you imagine, let's say myself coming before you, teaching a lesson that says, "Now, if you hear these words of mine and you do them, you do what I say, then you'll be like this wise man who built his house on the rock. But if you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, you're going to be like this foolish man who built his house upon the sand." You say, "Well, who are you?" It would be a very arrogant statement. And if you notice how the people responded in verses 28 and 29, it says, "And so it was when Jesus has ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching." Notice, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, rightly so. He had that authority. He had the right to teach this way because he had the authority to teach people in that manner. In John chapter 12, look in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." He spoke with authority given to him from the Father. He spoke with authority. And for him to say that anyone who rejects my words, these words that I am speaking to you, it will judge you in the last day. It will be the standard by which you'll be judged. And he could say that because he had the authority to preach those words. I must help people to see that Jesus is an authoritative teacher. And I must help people to see that Jesus is the atonement for our sins. He died for us. His death upon the cross was a sacrifice for our sins. You remember, John said when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1 verse 29. What's the lamb for? What was lambs used for? To be killed, to be sacrificed. And he's saying he's the lamb that is to be sacrificed for our sins, to die for us. And that's exactly what the prophet prophesied. Look in Isaiah 53 and beginning with verse 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken." Here he is being crucified. He's suffering in his death. And the way men viewed it is he's being stricken by God because of his blasphemy, because of his sins. No. The prophet says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He's there because of what I did, not because of what he did. I need to get people to see that. That Jesus' death upon the cross was for me. It was for you. It was to atone for our sins. It was our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. Galatians 3 and verse 21 says, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." And so if we could be righteous by law, then that law would be given. But the fact is, law that's given only brings condemnation because we transgress it. When we transgress the law, we come under the judgment of law. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." So what do we need? We need grace. We need someone else to pay the price for our sins. I don't want to pay the price because the price for my sins is eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus came, and in His death, He paid the price. He was the propitiation for our sins. And in bearing our sins upon the cross, we now can go free. But I'll tell you something else. I need to make sure that people see that Jesus is the atonement for our sins. But I need to make sure they see that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Not only that He's resurrected, but He has been exalted to the right hand of God. We need to see His exaltation as well as His resurrection. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 20 to 23. He talked about the power of God in the verses prior to this. But beginning with verse 20, Paul says, "Which He worked in Christ," this power, "He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is head. He was buried, but He rose again. But not only that, He raised from the dead, but He ascended and He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He was exalted here far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, Jesus' exaltation was indeed a great thing. You know, we think about soldiers coming back from battle, from war. And let's say they were victors in the war. And there's this great ticker tape parade, as they are being honored, as they then are processing down the streets and the people are expressing their joy and their honor and their appreciation for what they have done. Someone has said that when Jesus ascended to the Father, it was the greatest ticker tape parade that one ever had. Look with me in Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation is, of course, the throne scene. In chapter 5, we find that He who was sitting on the throne, there was in His hand a scroll. And verse 2 says of Revelation 5, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Honor, praise, glory being given not to the one that was sitting upon the throne, but to the Lamb, the one who was sacrificed. He was buried and He was raised, but He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And He was exalted upon all power and might, deserving of worship and glory and praise.'" I'll tell you, if I don't convey that when I preach Jesus, let's not miss His exaltation. If I don't preach that, I'm not preaching Jesus. That He is exalted and He is one that is worthy of worship and that He is one who is an authoritative teacher. Now, these are the responsibilities that we have if we're going to preach Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus. These are things that we need to emphasize in our preaching of who He is. Well, whether people see Jesus or not depends on the attitude with which they listen. He may not be the most eloquent speaker, but he's preaching Jesus. How am I going to receive that? Now, sometimes our receiving may be more of how I want people to make me feel or how I want the preacher to make me feel, more than do I want truth? Do I really want to see who Jesus is? That's the reason, like even in our singing, we like to hear good singing, don't we? And what we mean sometimes by good singing, it sounds good. And when it sounds good and it's aesthetically pleasing, then that's great. But what if it's not? But what are these people doing that may not be able to care as great a tune as somebody else? They're still praising Jesus. They're still praising God. And it's coming from their heart. And we can be taught and admonished about all of that. Why? It has to do with my heart. It has to do with, why am I there? What's my purpose? There's this article in the bulletin this week about how we struggle in worship sometimes. And we've all felt times where we're distracted. But it may be because of my heart. It may not be because of what really is going on in the worship. It's more of, I've come to the worship for the wrong purpose. And that may be in our preaching and hearing preaching as well. We want to be entertained. And I'm not saying the preacher ought not to do the best that he can in the presentation of it. But if he's preaching Jesus, and he's preaching the Word of God, we can get good of that, out of that. We can be benefited from that. It all has to do with my attitude as I listen and as I hear the words, as they come from the words of God. What about the attitude of the listener? Look with me in John chapter 9. We're going to spend the rest of our time this evening in John chapter 9. This is the healing of the blind man, the man who was born blind. And we still see different attitudes of heart expressed here in this story about the man that Jesus healed of his blindness. Now, this man's eyes were physically open. You remember Jesus spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle or of the saliva, and he took that clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went, he washed, and he came seeing. And so this blind man's eyes were physically open, but I want to suggest to you that he saw more than physical things that day. This man's spiritual eyes were also open because of the kind of heart that he had. There were others who didn't see. It's all the same thing. It's all the same evidence here. But they did not see. And the difference between the blind man seeing not only physically but also spiritually who Jesus was, it would all had to do with the heart of the people. Look with me at some examples here. The blind man's parents. Let me back up, though. I want to talk more about this blind man and the progression here. We're not going to read the full story. We're going to be reading some passages as we go through it. But I want you to notice the progression of this blind man. When he was asked, "How are your eyes opened?" he responded in verse 11, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me." See that in verse 11? A man called Jesus. And so, at this point, who is the one that opened his eyes? A man called Jesus. Now, the later, in verse 17, he's brought before the Pharisees, and he was asked by the Pharisees, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" Verse 17 says, "He is a prophet." And so now, he recognizes this one who had opened his eyes is a prophet of God. The man is later reasoning with the Jews in verses 30 to 33. And this is now that he's brought back before the Jewish leaders. And they ask him again, "How did you have your eyes open?" Verse 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he said in verse 27, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If the man were not from God, he could do nothing. If the man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so now he's saying that he is from God. He first said it's a man called Jesus. He then said later, he is a prophet. Now he is saying that he is a man from God. And Jesus found him later. If you notice in verses 35 to 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He's a man who's called Jesus. He's a prophet. He is from God. And now he recognizes he is the Son of God, worthy of worship, and he bows and worships him. Here's a man whose eyes were open. He comes to see who Jesus is. Why? Because he had the kind of heart that was open to see the truth. But I suggest we see some others who did not have that kind of heart. You remember the blind man's parents. The Jews did not believe. You remember that this blind man had been born blind, and so they call his parents. In verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They said, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. And they could have seen the truth concerning who had brought about his being able to see. They could have been able to see what their son saw. But why didn't they? It's because of fear. The Jewish leaders had said that anyone who confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he will be cast out of the synagogue. They feared that. And because of fear, they would not accept the truth concerning Jesus. Many people today do not receive the truth. After the truth has been presented, the evidence has been presented, many people will not accept the truth because they're afraid. They're afraid of what their husband may do or think. They are afraid of what their wife may think or do. They're afraid of what their parents may do. They're afraid of what their boss may do. They may lose their job. They're afraid of what their fellow workers may think and do. They're afraid, and because of fear, they do not accept the truth. And it may not be that we don't accept Jesus. We may say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but we deny Him by our works. You know, we do things that we know are sinful because if we refrain from doing them, we're going to be viewed as some weirdo, or people are going to shun us because we don't do it with them. In other words, fear keeps us from accepting the truth about Jesus. What about the Pharisees? Look at verses 13 through 16. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And so there were those who were saying that he can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Now that was their tradition. Jesus had not violated the Sabbath day in healing this man on the Sabbath day. But in their mind, according to their traditions, Jesus had violated the Sabbath law. And so, here they had a dilemma. He's a sinner because he's committed sin. Well, here he is opening a man's eyes who'd been born blind. And even after this blind man says, you know, that's never happened before. A sinner, God doesn't hear sinners. He has to be from God. You know, what they have a decision to make is whether or not they're going to accept the truth concerning Jesus and give up their tradition, or hold to their tradition and reject the truth. What do? They hold to their tradition. That's one reason that people don't accept Jesus, is because of their present beliefs. They're not willing to then consider the possibility that they might be wrong. It's possible that I've been wrong in what I have concluded about who Jesus is or what He taught. I've been wrong about that. And that's the reason that some reject the truth about Jesus and what He taught, is because of prejudices, preconceived ideas, traditions that we hold to, and we're not willing then to give that up. What about also the Jews? Look at verses 26 through 34. And we read this earlier. They ask Him again, how did He open your eyes? Verse 27, He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become His disciple? And they reviled Him and said, you are His disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Notice how they exalt themselves as Moses' disciple, and this poor blind man, how can he teach them? And then after he talks to them about that this has never happened before, in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. Pride. Who are you to teach me? In other words, they had the knowledge. They had been educated in the law. They knew the law, not this man. And because of pride, their eyes were closed. And they were not able to see the truth. Well, all these things blinded their eyes. But I want to tell you who the true culprit is here. Whether it's fear that keeps you from seeing Jesus, traditions or pride, these are all tools in the hand of the one who is the real culprit, and that is the devil. We are allowing the devil to blind our eyes. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world has blinded their minds. And that's the reason that people do not see the truth when the truth is presented concerning Jesus. They don't have the heart to say, sir, we would want to see Jesus. There's something that is keeping them. Fear, traditions, men, prejudices, pride. They need to realize it's the devil. They've allowed the devil to control them. And we need to see that we're involved, as we've talked about before, in a spiritual battle with spiritual host of wickedness, Satan, who's out. And he's trying to blind our eyes, and he uses these tools in order to blind our hearts so that we do not see Jesus. Whether or not we see Jesus depends on whether or not we have what kind of heart we have, what kind of attitude we have. Preachers must preach so people will see Jesus. But also whether or not people see Jesus depends on the attitude with which they listen. What about you this evening? Let's go out and preach Jesus. But understand, people are going to have different kinds of hearts. We sow the seed, it falls upon different kinds of soil, but we're looking for that good and honest heart that wants the truth. And they'll see it and receive it and obey it. And also, We need to look at ourselves as we hear the Word of God proclaimed. What kind of heart do I have? Am I willing to receive it as we preach Jesus? Is there any here this evening who need to respond to Jesus? You're in sin, you're lost, and you need the salvation that Jesus has provided through His death. Come to Him. You've got to respond. You've got to come. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anyone who goes to hell is because they refuse to come. All who will be in hell are there because they refuse to come. And we don't want that to be me. I don't want it to be me. You don't want it to be you. If there are any here tonight who are not in right relationship with the Lord, you're not one who has been cleansed of your sins by the blood of Jesus, then we urge you to come to Jesus tonight. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, come to Him in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you've fallen away, you've become a Christian, but you've gone back into sin, you don't have the kind of heart you ought to have, repent. Come back to the Lord by repenting and confessing your sins. And go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. God is faithful and just to forgive. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.